Well, guess what? The Lord is good. Today is kickoff Sunday, and as I said, the NFL is kicking off, and we're kicking off as a church. We're starting again. This is like the beginning of a new season, and we're moving forward as a church. Guess what? We want to serve Jesus with passion, right? We want to serve Him with zeal. We want to love Jesus and live for Him more with clarity of mind and thought and action, even more than the players do on the field, right? We want to live for Jesus. You could see on the clip people pushing each other, offensive, defensive linemen pushing each other with all they have. These guys are monstrous guys, talking 6'8", 6'9", huge monsters, 350 pounds apiece coming together, hitting and pushing with determination, trying to shove the other guy out of the way and move forward. When we press into Jesus, I want to have the same kind of determination, that we lay it all out on the line, right? Amen? Anybody want to be a mediocre Christian? Does anybody say, when I grow up, I want to be average? Anybody? I want to be mediocre. I want to just not really do anything important. Does anybody think that? Right? If so, I mean, you need help. Because that's not really the way it goes. We usually want to do things like leave a legacy. You know, that word legacy is a big word. That means when at the end of your life, people look at your life and say it counted for something, right? You want to be a winner. Nobody tries to tie in a game. You want to win. And with the Lord, we should pursue Him with that kind of passion. Honor Him with that kind of zeal. Serve Him with that kind of dedication and grit and determination. And when we do that, I think it honors Him, as I said. Well, today we're going to kick off our message on this kickoff Sunday with a great passage from the Bible. It's Mark chapter 1. We're going to kick off our season this year. You could turn in your Bible to Mark 1. You're going to need it. We're going to kick off the season this year looking at the scripture where Jesus is kicking off His ministry. Jesus is just starting out here. He's approximately 30 years old. Jesus was a carpenter, as you probably know. He grew up, he worked with his dad. He worked and helped to bring in income for his family. And he knew he was God the whole time, but he was serving in other ways. And then when he turned 30, he knew it was time for him to go forward and to begin to preach and begin to fulfill his ministry as the Messiah, as the one who would come and save us of our sins. So we're going to see the beginning of that. Mark chapter 1. Let me grab my stuff here and get ready. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, help us, God, to get in Your Word, to hear from You. We want to honor You today. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 1, we see, if you just want to glance through the chapter a little bit, we see John the Baptist shows up on the scene. He begins to preach the message that Jesus is coming. Prepare the way. The Lord is coming. It's said in verse 3, clear the road for Him. Jesus is coming. Verse 9, we see Jesus shows up and we see He is baptized by John the Baptist. Great proof text for the Trinity. As Jesus is getting baptized, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He's getting baptized, and we see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove upon Him. So you see Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit's coming down, and there's a voice from heaven from God the Father saying, listen to Him in whom I am well pleased. This is My Son, He said. So here in this picture we see God the Father in heaven, Jesus in the water, and the Holy Spirit coming down. God existing in three persons showing up all at one point. And that's right here in Mark 1, 9 and forward. Verse 12, it speaks of the time where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus was tempted by the devil. Didn't eat, didn't drink, fasted and was tempted, and thanked the Lord that He didn't fail His tests. that Jesus passed those tests with flying colors. He never sinned. Looking on verse 14, Jesus is done being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He comes out to begin his ministry. And it says, verse 14, Mark 1, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. So what did Jesus do? He went into Galilee and what? He preached God's good news. Did Jesus just go and have conversations with people? No, he preached, right? Just as a side note, what are we supposed to do as a church? If we follow the example of Jesus, we're supposed to preach, right? What am I supposed to do as the pastor? I'm supposed to preach, right? It is through the preaching of God's Word that people are saved and changed, right? Amen? There are some churches out there that do not like preaching anymore. I know people personally that go to Christian colleges and they leave and they're being trained that you shouldn't preach anymore, that preaching is stuff people used to do, and nowadays God works through conversations and we should sit around and eat donuts and drink coffee and that's all we should do. Well, you know, we don't do that. Coffee's fine, donuts are fine, there's upside down pineapple cake that looks good. That's fine, but we're going to preach because Jesus preached, right? 2 Timothy 3 says, preach the word, right? Preach the word, that's what we're supposed to do. If you go to a church where nobody preaches, leave. Just leave. Go to a church where they preach the word of God. That's God's plan for the world. That's what Jesus did. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Right? All right, so Jesus begins to preach, and this is Jesus preaching right here, verse 15. He preached God's word, and he said, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Today, as we go through the message, we're going to be pulling the phrases of Jesus out, and that's going to be our outline for today, for this kickoff Sunday. He says, the time promised by God has come at last. Guess what? This was kickoff time. This was kickoff time. People in the past were calling out for God to come into their lives. And right here, here he was. The time has come. God was intervening in the world and getting ready to do some awesome things. Listen, there were people who were in bondage who were calling out for a redeemer. People who were addicted to different things in their lives, drugs and alcohol, and they were crying out, God, send somebody. Lord, I need you. And God heard those prayers. There were people who were sick, who were blind, who were paralyzed. And they were calling out, God, I need you. I can't walk. God, I need you. I can't see. They were calling out for a healer. There were people who were possessed by demons or even oppressed by demons. That there was a lot of spiritual activity coming on from Satan and his minions. And they were crying out, God, I need a deliverer. I can't get out of this stuff. And guess what? God heard those cries, didn't he? There were people who were lost and dying and on their way to hell. In fact, I would say the entire world lost and dying on their way to hell. No relationship with God. Because of their sin. God heard those cries. And at just the right time sent the Messiah to come into the world. Isn't that awesome? To bring healing for those who were sick. And we know that because this day when Jesus preached this word, all the people after this were still sick. All the ones that we see get healed, like blind Bartimaeus, he was still blind at this moment. People who were demon-possessed, they were still demon-possessed when Jesus said these words. Those people who were had leprosy, which we'll see in a few moments, they still had leprosy on this day. And Jesus shows up. The time promised by God has come at last. Here's my question for you, okay? do you need Jesus? Right? Do you need Him? I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know that if you're crying out for God, the time has come. Another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And this is awesome because at this point in history, if you can envision it like this, it's almost like the stage was empty and the people were waiting. God, what are you going to do? What's the Messiah like? What is all of this? We're sick. We're demonized. We're conquered by the Romans. What are we going to do? There's no hope. There's no peace. Right? There's no light in this darkness. It's like looking at a stage, getting ready for the play to start, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus steps up on stage. The time has come. The curtains part, and where there was no light, the light of the world steps out on the stage. Isn't that awesome? Where there was no hope, He who is the hope for all the nations walks out on the stage. For people that have no peace, the Prince of Peace walks out. The time has come. And He begins to preach the Word and begins to set people free. That is awesome. I want you to know today that the time has come for you as well. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is still with us. Isn't that awesome? That I don't know the problems. Some of you, I know the problems you bring with you. Some of you, I don't know. But I want you to know Jesus is here, right? The Bible says when two or three are gathered, He is here. Jesus is here. And that's awesome. Doesn't that change everything? Jesus is here. Whatever situation you're going through, He's here. My question is, do you want Him? Are you ready for Him? We know when Jesus said this the first time, as it was kickoff, I don't know if it was a Sunday or not, but kickoff time for His ministry, and He knew today's the day. That I'm going to go and fulfill my work as a Messiah. And as He said these words, you know there were going to be people who rejected Him. Right? You know that. You know people said, I don't want you, Jesus. I don't want to hear you. I don't want you. I'm not ready for you. If you come, you need to fit my little box of who I think God is. And Jesus completely blew up everybody's box because they weren't expecting God to be like Him. But if you want Jesus, and if you're willing to allow Him to work in your life and welcome Him and seek Him, you will find Him. You will find Him. And He might be different than you thought. But that's okay. The Lord is good, isn't He? The next phrase, He says, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. You want to know why the kingdom of God was near? Can I tell you why? Who is Jesus? Yeah, and He's the King. So when Jesus showed up on the scene, of course the kingdom of God was near because He is the King. The kingdom of God is near when the King is here. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus is the absolute ruler and authority of everything. Isn't that awesome? I mean, everything. We can see kings in our world, and guess what? They are what they are. Maybe when they come in, people bow down before them. Maybe when they come in, people are kind of afraid of them, perhaps. They cower down because the king has power. Every king and queen on this earth will bow before Jesus. Every dictator, every president, every politician will bow before Jesus. Jesus is the absolute ruler and authority over everything. Isn't that awesome? Of course the kingdom is near because the king is here. He shows up on the scene and he's in charge of everything. Every person. The Bible says every knee will bow, right? Every knee. On heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has absolute rule and reign over all creation as well. He's not just the king over people. He's the king over the entire earth. And not just the land and the water. He's the king over everything, including the laws of science and physics. Jesus is king over everything. You know that? Because He created them. He created science. He created physics. He created the way the world works and the glue that holds everything together. Jesus is Lord and King over gravity, Lord and King over Newton's law, Lord and King over the gravitational pull that holds the universe together with the asteroids spinning and all that stuff. Jesus is Lord over global warming. Right? However you feel about that. Jesus is in charge of the icebergs, right? I guarantee you this, not a single iceberg will melt today that Jesus doesn't let melt. Right? Amen. He is King and Lord over all. And guess what? He proves it to us if you read Scripture. Jesus proves that He's Lord over all the laws of nature. Let's talk about a few things He did quickly. He walked on water. Have you walked on water? Have you tried? I've tried. Anybody else try? You go to a swimming pool, there's a deck, and you start running, and you just want to see how far you can go. Right? It's not too far, is it? You're like, ah, and you run, you take off, and it doesn't work too well. Yeah, you're down, and way down. Jesus sent His boys out into the sea because He wanted to pray. When He was good and ready, He came down, walked on the beach, came up to the water's edge, just kept walking, taking a walk. I love to walk on the beach. He walked on the beach and walked on the water, kept walking. How cool. Just going along. Waves come because that was a stormy night. Jesus just walking over the waves like they're hills. I'm just walking. Jesus is in control. If He didn't feel like walking on the waves, He could have just made them part and He could just walk straight. Just having a good time. Probably looking out saying, what a beautiful night I made. Right? Jesus is God. Look at all the stars I made. I was having a good day. I don't know if He talked like that or not. You know, maybe Jesus gets praised. He gets glory from creation. He's not subservient to creation. He's over it. Walking on water, no problem at all. And if you know the story from John, it says when He finally got in the boat, you know, made all the seas calm, they're out in the middle of the sea, and Jesus says, I want to be at land. Boop! They're at land. Out of nowhere, they're at land. They were in the middle of the sea. Jesus gets there, boop, we're at land. I don't know if He made boop, but to me, I would have made the sound. There we go. And all of a sudden, the disciples look. They just saw Jesus walking on water, and now they're at the land. And they're sitting there, this must be God. Because Jesus wasn't just in control over the laws of nature with the waves. He wasn't just in control over the laws of science with walking on water that you shouldn't be able to do. He was in control of the space-time continuum. You know, you see it in Star Wars. Boop, beam me over here, Scotty. Well, Jesus did that before Scotty did it. Right? The Gospel of John shows us that. You can read that. Wow. And instantly they were at land. What happened? Because Jesus is King. Interesting, when you look in the book of Acts, I think chapter 8, that happens to Philip. As he's praying for the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizes him in water. And then when he come out of the water, God beams Philip to a new location to preach the gospel. And the Ethiopian eunuch is standing there by himself. Philip baptized him. He's saved. He looks, boop, The Holy Spirit pulled him somewhere else. And it says he begins to laugh and praise God. I think sometimes our God is too small, right? Jesus is King. How about another time he did something ridiculous and messed up the laws of nature? Yeah, raising the dead, right? How about him on his way to back to Jerusalem, and as he's walking in, there's a lady who's having a funeral for her son. And it wasn't just another lady. It was a lady who was actually a widow. Her husband died. The only person she had in the world was her son. And he died. And there was this sad funeral procession leading the body out of the city, weeping and wailing, and she was so brokenhearted. And Jesus, as he's walking into the city, passes them. And Jesus was touched and moved and went over to the boy who was dead and touched him and rose him from the dead. He wasn't dead for 5 minutes. Jesus didn't do this thing on his chest and breathe in his mouth. He was dead for maybe days. I don't know. It was a funeral. That takes time. He was dead. And Jesus touched him and raised him back to life and gave him to his weeping mother. And just went back into the city and kept doing his business. That's awesome. He's King over every scientific law. Every law of nature. Every law of physics. He's King. Isn't that cool? He's completely separate from all of that. I want you to know that today. The kingdom is near because the King is here. And that's the kind of King that He is. He's the King over every spiritual and demonic attack. Every demon is underneath of His feet. Stay open in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 22 or so, 21. Same chapter, but we see Jesus showing up to preach on the Sabbath day in the synagogue in verse 21. He goes to church to preach, and in the church, it says verse 22 of Mark 1, people were amazed at his teaching because he had real authority. Well, guess what? He not only preached the word, he was the word, right? John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. Verse 23, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." So Jesus goes to church, and in the church there's somebody possessed. What do you think of that? Isn't that strange? They're possessed in the church. Here was a man who, being possessed, I don't know why he was possessed. I don't know if he was playing with a Ouija board. Don't get your kids Ouija boards. I don't know what he was doing, right? I don't know if he was into witchcraft. I don't know if it was drugs that opened the door to his heart or not. I don't know, but for some reason he was possessed. Jesus shows up in church, and this man who was so close to the truth of God wasn't getting the truth, and he was still bound by Satan. And Jesus shows up, and he sets him free. Isn't that awesome? But look how he does it. The man is basically saying, "Jesus, why are you picking a fight with me? Jesus, why are you interfering with us? You know, it's not the time, Lord. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And look, verse 25. Jesus cut him short. Jesus went, "Shh, be quiet. Come out of the man." And the man was delivered of the demon. Isn't that awesome? Jesus isn't going to argue with the demon, right? He's not going to sit and have a conversation. "You're done. Out." Absolute authority. He's the King. And the man was set free. Isn't that awesome? that whatever spiritual thing is going on, Jesus is way stronger. Sometimes Christians can have this weird thought where there's the devil and there's Jesus and they're fighting each other. Jesus is like, shut up, punk. Boom. You're gone. There isn't any battle. There's not a battle. Jesus is God. The opposite of Satan, as C.S. Lewis put very well, he said the opposite of Satan is not Jesus. He said the opposite of Satan would be more like Michael the Archangel. Because Satan was a high angel before he fell. Michael the Archangel was a high angel. The opposite of Satan is not Jesus. They don't have powers fighting each other like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker. That's not biblical. Jesus is king. Satan is completely subservient. And one day he will just be crushed when God's tired of his stuff, calls the end into, just says, it's done. We're done. Comes back, returns, and puts everything right. He will. If you read Revelation, there's really no battle at the end. The battle of Armageddon, it's really just Jesus cleaning house. If you read it, there really isn't a battle. There's not, oh no, are we going to win? God isn't up in heaven saying, oh, I'm scared. What are we going to do? Come on, Jesus. Woohoo! No, it's done. Boom, you're done. I find that amazing. So whatever time of darkness that you see on earth or in your life, I want you to know Jesus is king over it. Isn't that good to know? Amen. That He's king. It's not even close. There's no battle. There's no fight. Jesus is king. He went to church to set people free. And He did that very well. Guess what Jesus is also king over? Every sickness and disease, right? Later on in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 32, many sick people were brought to Jesus and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered to watch, verse 33 says. Verse 34 says, so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases and He cast out the demons. Jesus healed, it said, many people with various diseases. Jesus is king over what? Sickness and disease. Is Jesus just king over the ones we don't understand? Because sometimes we leave Him to that. We'll say we understand how the cold works and the flu, so maybe we won't pray so much for the cold, but we'll pray for cancer or the thing we don't really understand. Jesus is king over all of it. We should pray for it all, shouldn't we? The little things and the big things. He's king. Every disease is healed. Jesus never has a problem healing. Now here, does He heal every time we pray? For some reason, no. He's God. He gets to choose. Sometimes it could be we don't have enough faith. Sometimes it could be sin in our lives. Sometimes it could be He wants us just to trust Him and move forward. God has given us medicine and doctors as well. I don't know why He doesn't heal every time. I wished He did. But there are many times that He does. And He is absolute King. And we need to remember that. Amen? Who here has experienced the healing touch of the Lord? Can I see your hand? Yeah. Many of us, that the Lord has healed you. Thank God He's King over sickness and disease. At the end of Mark 6, it says, all who touched Him were healed. Guess what else He's King over? Every broken heart. Look at Mark 1, verse 40. Look at Mark 1, verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Leprosy was a disease in which the skin would develop calluses and just nasty looking stuff, flaky skin. I keep wanting to say rash. I don't think that's really it, but it's just nastiness, a skin disease that went all over the place. And it didn't just stop there with the disease. It would actually kill all the nerves in your body. So you couldn't feel anything anymore. So what would happen would be, God gave us pain receptors to keep us safe, right? If you're cooking and the pan's hot, what do? You drop the pan. Well, if you had leprosy, you wouldn't know it was hot. you would hold the pan and you would continue to do other things and it would burn your hand and you wouldn't know to let it go. So it would blister, it would swell, third degree burns all the time. And your hands would be nasty and ruined. Have you ever shut your finger in a car door or something? Yeah, if you were a leper, you wouldn't know your hand was in the car door. And you would shut your finger and you would start walking. And you could literally rip fingers off. And your feet would be the same way. You could trip. You wouldn't know you stubbed your toe. If you stub your toe, you take it easy with it. You walk different, right? You try to let it heal up. Well, they wouldn't know. And anything from a little cut could become so nasty and infected. And they would walk around pus-filled, grotesque, scaled, and it was a communicable disease. Other people could catch it. So imagine if you got leprosy, you know what you would have to do? You would have to leave your home so your family didn't get it. If you contracted leprosy, you would have to leave and live outside of the city in a little village where all the lepers lived. You would not see your spouse, you would not see your children. That would stink, right? If you went into town or any area where people were that didn't have leprosy, you would have to shout that you were coming through. Leper coming through! Leprosy! And everybody would part and get out of your way. Nobody would dare touch you, talk to you. You were a complete outcast in society. Leprosy was not just a physical disease. It didn't just affect your skin and your nerves, it affected your heart greatly. Could you imagine the loneliness and the pain? Nobody could touch you. You had to be alone. This man in verse 40, it says he comes to Jesus, falls on his feet, and begins to beg him, if you can, if you will, make me clean, heal me. Beg Jesus with all that he had. And look at what Jesus does. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. Pause right there. If this man had leprosy, how long has it been since anybody's ever touched him? Probably a long time, right? Nobody would reach forth their hand. We see in a second, Jesus says, I am willing, be healed. And instantly, Jesus heals him. But the thing I want to pull out right here is that before Jesus heals him physically, he begins to heal him emotionally. Nobody would touch this man. Complete outcast. He comes and begs. And it says, Jesus moved with compassion, reached out, and put his hand on him. Put his hand on him. And as Jesus began to heal him, this is cool. I thought of this actually when I was preaching last service. This part never dawned on me before. But as Jesus was healing this person, he put his hand on him and was praying, and the leprosy instantly was healed. So his skin is clearing up, his nerves are beginning to work, and the first thing this man feels is the hand of Jesus on his back. How awesome is that? The first thing he feels is the loving hand of Jesus. Just, I love you, brother. You know? Have you ever been lonely? This man was lonely. He was hurting. Jesus is king over the broken heart. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus knew this man was hurting. And he knew he needed a touch physically from his sickness, but he also knew he needed to be healed emotionally. And Jesus stops what he's doing, begins to heal his heart. And when I read it, I think there's a pause there. I bet you the man was shocked. Maybe he was expecting Jesus to stay fine, to say, fine, stay over there and I'll heal you from across the room. Jesus just embraces him. Looks at the man. I am willing, be healed. And heals him physically. Isn't that awesome? I don't know how your heart is, but I know Jesus can heal it. He's Lord over the broken heart. Every situation you have, He's Lord over. The kingdom is near this morning because the King is here. Every person in His church, we're under His rule and reign. He's our boss. We have to answer to Him. But also, guess what? Jesus is shepherding our lives. Jesus is over us and He's protecting us. And He will not allow anything to happen to us that He doesn't let happen to us. You understand? He's King over everything. And that's good news today. He's King over the laws of physics and science and nature. Things in your life that just seem out of control, Jesus doesn't think they're out of control. And that's good news, right? He's King. He's King over every spiritual and demonic attack. In your family, within you, outside of you, He's King. Jesus is King over every sickness, disease, every broken heart, every situation that seems impossible. If you were here, you remember our old banner, and it's on the flyers we hand out. It says, "Nothing's too hard for God." It's on our sign out front as well. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing is. Because He's King. He can do anything. The next phrase is, "Repent of your sins." He says, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins." When Jesus shows up, what should we do? We need to repent. When Jesus shows up, when the light of the world comes into view, all of our sin is revealed. Right? When the Holy Spirit shines its light on your heart, when the Holy Spirit shines His light on your heart, sin is revealed. And we need to repent. We need to give that to the Lord. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, we quote verse 9 all the time. It says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." If you say you don't have any sin, you're lying. Verse 10 says, you're lying so much the truth of God and His Word is not in you. Don't say, "I don't have any sin, I'm perfect." People will say that, "I'm a good person. I don't need church. God will welcome me into heaven. I'm a good person." Baloney. We all have sin. It's absolute baloney. You may be asking, "Well, do my friends need Jesus?" Yeah, well, they're good people. Isn't Jesus just for sinners? Well, yeah, but we're all sinners. Right? We all need Jesus. You've seen it in babies, right? Or little babies, angels? They're little monsters, man. They're not angels. Right? They're monsters. Do you ever have to teach them how to smack other kids? No, they got that one down. Do you teach them how to be selfish? No. My block! And what happens when the kid tries to take the block? Instinctively, they grab it and whack the other one in the head. I said it was my block or my truck. My truck, yeah? Boom! And the other one's crying because this kid smacked the other one with the truck. Doesn't it happen all the time? You don't have to teach that. That's innate. That's how we are, right? We are. And in between those two verses of "don't lie and say you don't have sin," verse 10 says, "truth of God and His Word isn't in you if you do that." Verse 9 gives us so much comfort. Quoted like every week. I still will though. It's an awesome verse. You need to memorize this one. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. Are we faithful? Not so much. He's faithful. If we confess our sins, if we come to God and say, "God, I see the list of sins You've done, and I agree, yep, all those I've done." If we confess our sins, it says He's faithful and just. He forgives us of all of our sins and cleanses us from all righteousness. Through the blood of Jesus, we're completely set free of sin. Isn't that awesome? When we repent of the sin, it's gone. Now, Martin Luther has said that life is one of continual repentance. Every day we have to repent of stuff. But I want to make this point clear, and we're going to jump to the next point. Don't worry. But if I've done five sins yesterday, let's just say when I came to church, there's five sins I need to repent of. When I give it to Jesus, I confess those sins, I repent of them, meaning like, Lord, I want to do the best I can through your power and strength to never do them anymore. I want to turn my back on those sins. Jesus forgives me of those sins, and he washes them clean by the blood of Jesus, right? So what you end up here is with a blank clean slate, okay? It's blank, it's gone, completely forgiven. And then as I go through life, I'll have to repent again, but it won't be for those five sins. It'll be for all the new ones I do. You know what I mean? We can repent, God, forgive me, repent, deal with this with God, and then I go out in the parking lot and cut somebody off and yell at them. Well then, Lord, Holy Spirit shines His light on me, I need to repent. I'm not repenting for all these other ones. They're gone. They're under the blood of Jesus. Gone. I'm repenting for yelling at somebody, cutting them off. The Holy Spirit shows up in my life and says, you have anger, we need to work on this anger, right? But here's why I say that. Sometimes Christians can be trapped thinking, I repent of these sins, we move on with life, I sin again, and I'm repenting for all of these sins again. Do you see what I mean? And you can forget that Jesus washed them away. If we leave Jesus washed them away. If I cut somebody off and yell at them, I'm repenting. Lord, help me with my anger. Lord, that was dumb. I don't have to repent for hitting somebody with a block when I was in preschool anymore. I don't have to repent for the thing that I already buried under the blood of Jesus. That's under the blood of Jesus, right? I say that because Satan wants to continue to convict you of stuff, or rather make you feel guilty of sin that's already washed under the blood of the Lamb. Right? If Jesus forgave you of that sin, it's time to move on. Right? Amen? Amen. If you stay there, you will feel defeated, thinking, oh, I got to repent for that. Oh, I still got to repent for that. And you're walking around with your sin chained to you, and you can never get set free. When Jesus came to set you free. When Jesus forgives, He forgives well. Really well. The blood of Jesus washes your heart better than Clorox ever could. There are no sins. And I think there's too many Christians who later on in life sit down, God, forgive me of this. And God looks down from heaven saying, what are you talking about? God, forgive me of this sin 5 years ago. And God says, I checked the records. There's nothing there. Get up, my child, walk. And we're still on our knees. God, forgive me of this thing. And God wants us to walk with Him. Don't stay there. Really repent. Really confess your sins with all your heart. And here's the second part of that. Trust Jesus that He forgives. Amen? Amen. Look at 1 John. For some of you, you might want to memorize that verse. Write that down. Meditate on that. 1 John 1:9. He forgives you of everything. Do you deserve it? No. Does anybody deserve it? No. But He forgives us. When Jesus shows up, really repent. Another place in Scripture you can read on your own, Romans 3, particularly 22 through 25. Awesome passage about being forgiven through Christ, through His blood, with His undeserved kindness. When there's sin, repent. Next phrase. Believe the good news. Believe the good news. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. What is the good news? It's the gospel, right? It's the story of Jesus, right? Dying on a cross, rising from our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important. What was number one. It was preeminent. This is important. So he's saying, listen up. This is time for you to focus. Here's the most important thing. Christ died for our sin, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And he goes on and says he was seen by Peter, the 12, 500 people at one time, James and the rest of the apostles. And he says, and then he showed up and revealed himself to me. And Paul says, I'm nobody. But Jesus showed up and revealed himself to me. The good news is what? Jesus died on the cross, as that passage said, for what? Our sin. And he rose from the dead. That's the good news. Another word the Bible uses for that is gospel. It's the story of Jesus. It's the whole message of Christ. Well, how can you be saved? Here's another verse for you to stick in your heart, to memorize. If you don't know this, Romans 10, 9 through 11. Romans 10, 9 through 11. This is a really, really, really big verse for you to have. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Verse 11 says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Trust in Jesus and you will never be disgraced. You confess your sin. You come to God. You believe the good news when you believe in the death and resurrection and you receive that. Amen?
Amen.
One more we're going to do. The time has come. Jesus is kicking off His ministry. And in our lives, He wants to kick off something new. Jesus is here. He wants to work. The King is here. We need to repent of our sins. We need to believe the good news. The last one, it says, come and follow me. If you glance to the next section, it says Jesus begins walking on the shore. He sees Andrew and Peter in verse 17. He calls out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Verse 18 says they left their nets at once and began to follow Him. After you've repented of your sin, right? After Jesus shows up in your life, the King is here in your life, you repent of your sin, after you believe the good news, you need to follow Him. Right? You need to follow Him. The word we use for that would be disciple or discipleship. A follower of Jesus is known as a disciple. To learn how to follow Jesus would mean you are being discipled. The process would be called discipleship. It means to reach in and grow spiritually mature in Christ, as our mission statement said. We spent a lot of time recently talking about this. But I want you to know today that this is all your choice. He says, come and follow me. It's your choice. What are you going to do today? Time has come. The time has come to make your decision. This afternoon, all around our country in 15 stadiums, they're going to be flipping a coin. And at the beginning of the game, 15 NFL stadiums, they're flipping the coin. 13, actually, two are tomorrow. Flipping the coin. Goes in the air. Catch it and land it. It's either going to be one of two choices, right? Heads or tails. It's never sideways. It's always heads or tails. See, that's how it is with Christ. You're either going to accept Him or you're going to reject Him. There is no middle ground. Either you follow Him with everything you have or you don't follow Him with everything you have. Either Jesus is number one in your life and He's your first love as He should be, or He's not. Either you're passionate for His kingdom and you want everything that the King is going to bring with His kingdom and you want Him to reign and rule in your life, or you don't. Either Jesus sits on the throne in your heart or something else sits on the throne of your heart. Something else is your idol. Many times in our country, we want to worship ourselves. We worship our pleasure and everything. Well, what do you want? The choice is yours. Jesus said, come and follow me. And in the midst of that call, he also says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of people. Meaning that when you follow me, you're going to do the stuff that I do. And that's an awesome adventure. And guess what? They left everything. They're fishermen. They walked away from their boat, walked away from their nets, dropped it, and began to follow Jesus. Well, today Jesus is making that same call for you. What are you going to do? He calls you to live for Him. He calls you to be faithful to Him. To be faithful with your time. To be faithful with your talents. God has given you gifts. Use them for Him. I think our church is full of people who have gifts that I have no idea about. Are we going to follow Him or not? Are we going to use our talents for Him or not? Are we going to be faithful in our tithes and offerings or not? There's either faithful or not faithful, right? There's no sort of faithful. Do you understand? There's no kind of faithful. I don't say this to make you feel bad. I don't say this to beat you up. I don't want you to leave here and say, oh, that stinks. We're not faithful. I want you to see that the King has come. And you can be faithful. Isn't that awesome? That the King has come. Right now we're kicking off another year and Jesus wants to work in your life and do new stuff. Why not be faithful? Why not just lay it all out? Why not leave it all on the field? You don't know how long you have left. Happy birthday. You don't know how long you have left to live. Sorry. It's true, isn't it? You might live 100 more years. I don't know how long I have left to live. Oh, you don't have to hug your mom. It's just rhetorical. Wow, sorry. Your mom's fine. I'm just saying in general. You don't know either. I don't know. John don't know. Jesus can take us to heaven at any point. I'm saying, why not have this last section of our life to be one that we lay it all out for Him? Why not? You saw the football players. They leave. They run with everything they got. Why don't we run to Jesus with everything we have? Why don't we come to Jesus with every talent that we have? Why don't we say, God, find me faithful in every area? And guess what? You're going to fall short. And when you fall short, Jesus, I messed up. I'm dumb. You know that. Forgive me. Let's repent, pick up, and run again for faithfulness. Why not? The King has arrived. The King is here. Why not give Him everything? And I want to encourage you to do that. And I'll be honest with you, if you do that, I think that that's where abundant life is at. That's where we begin to find friends within our church, you know, and other Christians that build us up. We begin to hear God's voice in our daily lives. We spend time with God in the morning in our Bible and the Word just comes to life and we can just sit there and think on things of Scripture and just sense His presence and just have an awesome time, right? You can go and see your friends saved and see people in your family healed, right? God wants to use you and fill you with spiritual gifts. The Lord's plan, I know the Lord's plan for His church in general is to continue preaching. And I want God's plan for us to continue to be a light into our community and continue to preach, right? And see people saved and come to know Jesus. You've heard me say this before. I want to see drug addicts delivered. I want to see dads who stink, who are abusive, repent, find Jesus, and ask their family for forgiveness. I want to see that. Many of you had dads like that, or spouses like that. Who was the bad dad? I want to see people like that come to know Jesus. Right? I do. I want them to find joy. As we move forward for this season, I say we worship God like we never have. Can we do that? I say we press into God like we never have. We get in His Word like we never have. When we pray and ask God to show up, let's believe He's actually going to do it. Let's have faith like we never have. And whatever God gives us to live, Let's let that portion of our life be one in which we're faithful. Amen? Amen. Because the King is here.